Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, we announce our dependence upon you. It's in you we live and move and have our being. You give us understanding of your word. And you enable us to live out the truth of your word. So, Father, as you speak to us tonight through your word, may we hear and may we heed your word. As we seek to live out the truth together, as your people. In the precious name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen. It's such a beautiful scene in Scripture. The scene of the Lord Jesus with children on his lap. And I just picturing laughing. I picture this huge smile on his face. I picture him teasing the kids and just enjoying them, and then a smile comes over his face and he says, I tell you the truth, unless you become as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Innocent, childlike wonder and belief. Just to accept and believe and take as true his word is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. One of the reasons why that's such a striking scene for me is its contrast with what happened immediately after that. Because immediately after the scripture talking about him holding the children and saying that about entering the kingdom of God as a child, he and his disciples started on a journey, and there's a man that comes running up to him, and he throws himself down on his knees in front of Jesus, and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the shocking thing is, the response of our Lord is to say to the young man, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that's God alone. Seems like a strange response. I mean, there's this perfect opportunity. This young man came up to Jesus, and he was begging him to tell him, how can I go to heaven? I've never had that happen. Have you? You ever just been going on your way, minding your own business, and someone literally throws themselves at your feet and begs you, please tell me how I can go to heaven? If that did happen, I don't think we would respond like Jesus did. I mean, if he comes begging to know, that's a slam dunk. Well, follow me. That's what I would expect Jesus to say, but that's not what he says at all. Instead, he more or less rebukes him. He points him to the Ten Commandments. He demands a great sacrifice. And then he lets him walk away. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And he didn't want to do that. And so Jesus let him walk away. That didn't make sense. See, my response would have been, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus died for sinners? Are you prepared to accept Jesus as your Savior? Then pray this prayer. I certainly don't think I would have responded as Jesus responded, and I don't think I'd have been happy with letting him walk away. So what's going on? Evangelism is essential. It's something that we all know that we should be doing. We all have an ought about evangelism. I ought to share my faith. I ought to tell the good news of Jesus to my family, to my neighbors, to my friends, to my co-workers. I ought to be quick to share the gospel. Because as a child of God, I understand. I understand from the scripture, it's not an optional thing for us. The scripture doesn't say to us as the people of God, share the good news if you feel like it. Share the good news if you want to. We're told to go and preach the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And yet we often fail. Why? Why do we fail? Why do we not do the very thing we know we're supposed to do? We hesitate. We fail sometimes because we fear rejection. Sometimes we fail to share because I might get it wrong. Or maybe they're going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. And sometimes we don't share because we're simply not motivated. For all of these reasons and a thousand others, we just don't share. Over the next few Sunday evenings, we're going to talk about gospel essentials. Things that are essential for knowing and understanding and sharing the gospel. I'm doing it in hopes that we will be motivated and encouraged and equipped to speak the gospel as we're called to do. To tell the good news. We begin as we really should begin by understanding the character of God. Too often, we want to start with man. We want to start with man and his need, his want, his desire. But if we're going to do evangelism according to the scripture, if we're going to share the gospel according to the way scripture commands us to share it, we need to start with God. So let's go back to this young man who came and threw himself at the feet of Jesus and cried out, "What must I do? Good teacher, what must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" I mean, this is a commendable young man. He has so many things going for him. What do we know about him? What can we say for certain? I think he's got a lot of things going for him. He's worthy of esteem and respect. First, we know he's clean cut. He looked the part. He looked right. He was courteous. He was deeply interested in spiritual things. He was a good moral person. When asked about the law, he said, "I've done all of these since I was a child." He was a good, solid, moral person. He was visibly pure. He said, I haven't committed adultery. That was one of the names. He said, "Nope, not been a problem. Never done it." He was honest in his business dealings. He didn't steal. He was wealthy. He had a lot of possessions. He was a very successful young man. He also had gained a position of authority because Luke tells us in Luke 18:18 that he was a ruler. All of the gospel accounts, tell us that he was young. So many things to commend him. So many things we say, boy, that's just right. There's a prime candidate. He's so close to the kingdom of God. This is a great opportunity. He just needs a little push. He just needs a little encouragement. I don't even have to convince him of his need. He's begging me to know, how do I go to heaven? There is a problem. And the problem is that apparently our Lord is not impressed. Look with me in Mark's account of it, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' He said to him, 'Teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's the end of the story about this young man. I wish I could say that we continue to read in the gospel and we find out that same young man came to Jesus and said, "I realize now everything you said was true." I don't know. I mean, we can always hope that we run into this rich young ruler someday in glory, but Scripture doesn't give us any reason of hope. The last word we have is that he was disheartened, that he walked away sorrowful because he had much wealth. You know, it's interesting when Jesus said, you know, the commandments, he talked about all those horizontal things, about our relationships with each other. And he said, "Oh, I've done all of that." But then Jesus went to show him that, well, yeah, maybe you have. And he didn't argue with him. He didn't say, "No, you haven't." But he pinpointed his sin by talking about the vertical. Sell everything you've got and get rid of it. Give it to the poor, then you come follow me. What's the first commandment? Don't have any other gods except me. See, there was a problem. And this young man didn't understand. Now, when I said the Lord's not impressed with him, don't hear me say Jesus didn't care. I mean, the text says, and looking at him, Jesus loved him, and thus he said to him. Jesus said what he said because he loved. Because he cared, he spoke the truth. Because he cared, he spoke to the deepest need of this young man's life. But he's not impressed with his goodness. This is the loving response. Love cares enough to confront. Love cares enough to speak the truth. What was this young man's burning concern? What is the one thing this young man wanted? He wants to go to heaven. Anything wrong with that? Is there a problem that he wants to go to heaven? Is that the problem? No. There's nothing wrong with that except he doesn't understand the real problem. He doesn't understand why he's not going to heaven. That's the problem. It seems he knows that God is a judge, but he doesn't seem to understand who this judge actually is. In other words, the problem this rich young ruler has is that he does not know God. That's the issue. He apparently knows much about God. He apparently has been taught and taught well by his parents and brought up in the synagogue. And so he has an understanding of the law according to Judaism. But he does not know God. What is it Paul said in Romans 10? "But how are they to call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" This is why evangelism matters. Because the lost do not know God. They may know a lot of things about God. They may have been exposed to certain things related to God, but they do not know Him. And how can they ever know Him if someone doesn't speak? How can they trust in a God they do not know? I'm not saying that in order to go to heaven you need a seminary degree. I'm not saying that in order to go to heaven, you need to have a knowledge of theology proper. But I am saying you must have some knowledge of who God is, and you must have some understanding of the truth about God and about the gospel before you can be saved. Without understanding, the gospel is little more than a means of bolstering your own happiness or helping you feel a little bit better about yourself. We must understand that the gospel is God-centered. He is the focus. The problem with our approach to evangelism too often is it is a man-centered approach. We start with man and his need. We start with man and his want, his longing, his desire. The proper place to begin is with God, who he is and what he demands. Of course, sinners are going to be focused on their own needs. Here's a news alert. Lost people act like lost people, because they know no different. They don't know any other way to act. They don't know any other way to live. And that's a problem in the church when we make that lost person feel uncomfortable to come and be in our midst because they don't know the game. They don't know how they should dress. They don't know how they should speak. They don't know how they should act. When we, of all people, ought to be the most understanding and the most loving, because we say this lost person doesn't know any better. And I want to love them enough to show them the truth, to bring them into truth, to bring them into life. Too often our approach is clean yourself up and start acting right, and then you can become part of the club. And a biblical approach says you are lost and undone, and there is no hope apart from Christ. And you need to come to Christ, and he'll clean you up. You don't clean yourself up. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, whenever you convert one of yours, you make them twice the child of hell they were before you got your hands on them. Because they haven't come to know me. They've come to know the rules, and they start playing the game. So, gospel essentials, we begin with who God is. So our question really isn't to look at the gospels and ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We need to ask, what did Jesus do, not what would he do? How did he respond to the lost? How did he respond to those who were in need? How did he respond to this young man who came begging him to tell him how he could go to heaven? The way of Jesus was to point him to a greater understanding. See, the goal of evangelism is to help them see the bigger picture, to lift their eyes so that they see clearly who God is, and in turn, who they really are. You can only see yourself clearly in the reflection of who God is. And when I see God in all of his holiness, then I begin to understand my sin. I begin to understand I'm not that. I'm very different from that. And therein lies my problem. So who is this God before whom we will stand? That's what our Lord is getting at when he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." When he says no one is good, he's saying no one is pure and holy and righteous. That's what he means by good. He's saying there's only one who is good, and that's God. Here this young man was respectful. He's addressing the Lord Jesus as good. And there's no reason to believe the young man was insincere. There's no reason to believe that it was meaningless flattery. Jesus didn't attack the young man Rather, he took advantage of the opportunity to teach him something basic and essential to the gospel. God alone is good. He is supremely and essentially good. By his very nature, he's good, he's holy, he's righteous. He can't be anything other than that. That's what I mean by he is essentially good. And he is supremely good in that he is good to the ultimate. What we're saying is God belongs in this category, and he's the only one in the category. It's an exclusive category. It's not that you look in the category of God and he's the best option. When you look in the category of God, he's the only one there. He alone is God. Thus, he alone is good. Now, what is generally accepted in our culture about God is love. And that's certainly true as far as it goes. But listen, if you stop the average person on the street and you say to them, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, here's their reaction. Well, of course he does. It's his job. That's what God is supposed to do. Love me. Do good things for me. Have a wonderful plan for my life. But to say to a rebellious sinner, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, is to misguide him. Because God's wonderful plan are for those who come to recognize their sin, repent of their sin, turn to Christ and Christ alone. All others are damned. That's not a good plan for their life. God has a wonderful plan for those who recognize sin, repent, and flee to Christ, because he offers to them forgiveness, life eternal, and life abundant. What about this God is essential to the gospel? If we say you need to understand something about God, what are some of the things we need to understand? Well, I think first of all that he's the creator, Genesis 1 and 2. That God spoke and the world came into being. Part of understanding the gospel is to say there is a creator who is responsible for everything, and as the one who created everything that exists, he is the sovereign over the whole of creation. Therefore, we will answer to him. That's essential understanding. That God is God, that he's created. Second, that he's sovereign. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his own will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He created everything, and he's sovereign. We don't have the right to talk back. We don't have the right to question, how dare you? Why must it be this way? A third thing is that he's holy. That scene in Isaiah 6 when the seraphim are flying back and forth and crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And again, he's the holiest. Is the most holy thing, the most holy one in all of the universe, in all of creation. God alone is thrice holy. He is the holiest thing. Let me give you another essential as I understand it. Exodus 34 and verse 7. He will not clear the guilty. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. And God says, I will by no means clear the guilty. We are all accountable to this sovereign creator who is holy. He talks about visiting the iniquities on the of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. That goes into what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. He is a consuming fire. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I said these are gospel essentials. What makes them essential? Why does it matter? Why is this important? Because this is what gives meaning to the good news. This is what gives meaning to the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Until you understand that God's the Creator, that He's sovereign, that He's holy, that we are not, and that we will answer to Him, then the gospel doesn't make sense, and it isn't good news. If God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, period, regardless of who I am and what I've done, what's good about the good news? But if I understand that God's holy and I'm not, and I got to answer for that, then the message of the gospel becomes good news. Because I recognize I have no hope. I can't do anything to save myself. And my hope is found in Christ alone. Paul describes sinners in Romans chapter 3, and he says, here's their big problem, 3 verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you don't understand that God's the Creator, and you don't understand that He's sovereign, you don't understand that He's holy, and that one day you'll answer to Him, there will be no fear of God before your eyes. I don't need to worry about it. It's no problem. Which is why in the culture in which we live, the notion of hell and judgment are repulsive. Because we have an inadequate understanding of who God is and what His holiness demands. Thus, the gospel becomes a trivial matter. Oh, you know what? If it's helpful for you, well, good for you. I personally don't need it. That message does nothing for me. And the great tragedy is too many of us seem to be okay with that. And I say we're okay with it, not because we've thought it through and we really are okay with it, but that we're not burdened, and thus we're not crying out to God, and thus we're not spending sleepless nights, and that would indicate we really aren't sure that God is Creator, sovereign, holy, and we will give an account. If we do genuinely believe that, then it affects the way we live. And it affects the attitudes that we hold. If we understand these truths, then we approach the loss with brokenness and sorrow. We respond very differently to the world around us. And we'd respond without arrogance. And we're not impatient with people. And there's no casual acceptance of those who demonstrate no fruit. And we assure them everything's okay. But if we understand the essentials of the gospel, beginning with the character of God, it changes everything down the road. Everything becomes different. So, I plead with you, we collectively need to come to grips with these essentials of the gospel, starting with the character of God. who he is and what he demands of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And then understand the good news of God's provision in the person of the Lord Jesus in light of who God is. That's the glory and wonder of the gospel. So the first gospel essential is an adequate understanding of the character of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for loving us, and in loving us, revealing yourself to us, showing us who you are. Lord, you're holy. You're transcendent. You're above and beyond us. And the only way that we can know you is you say, "Here I am. I want you to know me. I want you to know these things about me." And so Scripture is the revelation of God. Scripture is God saying to us, "This is who I am. This is what you must know. This is what you must believe. And here is how you enter into relationship with me and be granted life eternal and life abundant." Lord, I pray that over the next several weeks as we spend time together going through this, that you would burden our heart, that you would cause this truth to rise up in us. Like the prophet, that we would say, "There is a fire in my bones and I must speak." Not in arrogance. Not in any way that would suggest we're smarter or we're more spiritual or we're more advanced. But as one who has found life, we want others to know this life. So we're driven, motivated, and burdened to speak that others may believe and be saved. Cause your truth to come alive in us. Cause your truth to drive us in obedience to your glory, to the glory and the wonder of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Glad that you were here this evening. And I want to remind you that we'll be gathering in here this coming Wednesday for quarterly business meeting. We'll go over what business we have. We'll be happy to answer questions at that time about the budget. And then we'll vote on budget at next Sunday, the 15th, following the morning worship service. Let's stand together and sing our benediction as we're dismissed.
You shall go out with joy and be led free.